And I don't know how many people have come from other churches and other places besides the ones I know about, okay? You know that old saying, what's done in Vegas stays in Vegas? Well, we got to reverse that a little bit. What's done in Shelton does not stay in Shelton. Okay? That might need to be your new motto or something, you know? Because God's been doing some amazing, amazing things. You know, we give glory to God, but it's okay to give honor to pastors, to spiritual leaders. And I just want to acknowledge your pastor, personal friend of mine. He and Jesus are just the most high quality kind of people you could possibly imagine. I'm honored to call him a personal friend. And he and his wife are just top-notch people, and I honor them, and I think you should too. They're great people. Give them a hand if you. I want to thank you for the love offerings and the support that you've given to us. You give me enough money to get back out of town, I don't know if you love me or not. You get me out of this town, you know. No, but thank you for. Yeah, but. But I want to thank you for all of your generosity and your graciousness. I also want to acknowledge this worship team. You know, I've been in churches of thousands of people who haven't had the quality of worship that's found in this place right here. You guys have something very special. I hope you appreciate that the way you're supposed to. There's a lot of breakthrough in this place. There's been a lot of anticipation when you came into this house tonight. I just felt then things just dialing up. Some of you have already had some major breakthroughs in your life, and you've been overwhelmed with joy. I love a happy church. Church is supposed to be the happiest and most joyful place on the planet. You know? And I was talking to my son earlier today about his generation. What does he think about all these old folks up here just shaking it for Jesus? You know? We are the Woodstock generation, aren't we? We get saved. We don't stop rocking, you know? We're just still flower children. And our kids don't know what to do with that. They look at us like deer in the headlights, you know? Used to be the other way around, you know. People used to sit in the pews and judge us for being young people that were exuberant for Jesus. Now we're old and we're still exuberant for Jesus. And our kids are looking at us like they don't know what to do with us. What a generation, you know. We've had a major breakthrough. And we're going to have a whole lot more tonight. Any old hippies in the house besides me? Any young hippies in the house besides me? You know? In the 1970s, and we sing this song in our church all the time. In the 1970s, there was a song that came out. And I really think it's applicable to who we are right now, what's going on. I heard it in Walmart today. I was walking through Walmart, and I heard it in Walmart today. I was saying, what in the world? It's by Johnny Nash. I can see clearly now the rain is gone. I can see all the obstacles in my way. Gone are the dark clouds that had me down. It's going to be a bright, bright, sunshiny day. That'll rock in your church, you get that going. And your hippies, they'll just wave and sway to that. You know? If you only get one of them going and they're doing the wave, you know, that looks weird. But you get four or five at least and you got a wave then, you know, got some motion of the thing. And, you know, it's important that we connect with who we are and what God's made us to be. It's just really important. So I want you to turn to somebody and ask them, who are you? Who are you? Turn to somebody else and say, I know who I am. Okay, so one more. Turn to somebody and say, if it wasn't for you, I'd be the best looking person in this house. Go ahead. I don't know. And that shofar thing that was blowing, What's that? Because you are the best looking person in the house. That's right. No. What's done in Shelton stays in Shelton. So, it was really fitting that the shofar was blowing tonight, because on the third of this series called The Spirit of Expectation, we're talking about Caleb, you know. And Joshua and Caleb, they were the last of the old crew that was able to survive and go across the Jordan and be among those that were blowing the shofars and the walls of Jericho came down. And so I really feel like it's fitting, and it was spiritually prophetic that shofar is being blown this evening. It's great stuff. So tonight we're going to be talking about the third in this series. I've been talking about this all week, about the spirit of expectation. Now, remember, we're not talking about the Holy Spirit of expectation, though the Holy Spirit is definitely involved in this big time. We're talking about the human spirit that has an expectation of God. Many of us are sitting on promises and prophetic words that we've had from the Lord, and we've had those for a long time, and we've carried those, sometimes to the point where you wonder whether it's ever going to happen, and you've got to really work hard to keep your faith and to keep that promise hydrated. And sometimes it's even like it makes you angry that the promise is brought up, because I'm sick and tired of hearing about the promise. I just want to see the thing fulfilled. Oh, that's nobody here. Nobody here has ever been like that, okay? Give me five, girl. Yeah, I can relate. So, those of you that are dealing with that, we're going to talk about Caleb tonight, and we're going to see how we can relate to Caleb in this whole process. Read now the New Living Translation, Joshua 14, verse 6 through 12. Joshua 14, verse 6 through 12, New Living Translation. A delegation from the tribe of Judah, led by Caleb, son of Zephunah, the Kenzanite, came to Joshua at Gilgal. Caleb said to Joshua, "Remember what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, about you and me, when we were at Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me to Kadesh Barnea to explore the land of Canaan. I returned and gave an honest report. But my brothers who went with me frightened the people from entering the promised land. For my part, I wholeheartedly followed the Lord my God. So that day Moses solemnly promised me that the land of Canaan on which you were just walking will be your grant of land, and that your descendants forever, because you wholeheartedly followed the Lord my God." Verse 10. "Now as you can see, the Lord has kept me alive and well, as He's promised me for all these 45 years since Moses made this promise, even while Israel wandered in the wilderness. Today I am 85 years old. I am as strong now as I was when Moses sent me on that journey, and I can still travel and fight as well as I could then. So give me the hill country that the Lord promised me. You'll remember that as scouts we found the descendants of Anak living there in great walled towns. But if the Lord is with me, I will drive them out of the land as the Lord has said." That is a man of God in action. That's a man of God who has been sitting on a promise of destiny for 45 years. And it wasn't his fault that he had to wait for 45 years. We'll talk about some of that. But first of all, you guys, most of you know the story really well, but let's talk about Caleb's background. Caleb started out as a slave. He was born in Egypt among the slaves of that nation. He was born with the slave mentality. He was born with a poverty mentality. He was born with no hope, no vision, no future possible except hard labor all of his life. But there was something in the heart of Caleb in the midst of all of that coming up. And he was 40 years old before they were even released from that. You know, you can spend half your life as a slave, and then when you were released from that, and there's all kinds of slavery, right? We're under bondage to a lot of things, aren't we? At 40 years old, he came out of Egypt. 40 years old. You think he didn't have to recondition his mind? You don't think he didn't have to adjust his way of thinking about life and about who he was and his identity? So the first thing that Caleb had to overcome was a slave mentality. And then when they first started out to cross the Red Sea, remember that great event? And then they went to the Marah, the bitter waters, and then they went on a little bit further to Elim. And then right after that, a little bit after that, Moses sent out the 12 spies. You guys know the story. And they all went out and they checked out various parts of the land that had been promised to them. It's good to go spy out the land. It's good to go scout it out. But you need to have the mind of Christ when you come back. Because these guys came back with a chicken heart, all but Caleb and Joshua. They came back a bunch of chickens. You know, God had promised them that they're going to give them the land. And Joshua and Caleb came back saying, yeah, there's stuff there. There's land that flows with milk and honey. We're all given the report. Look at these grapes the size of basketballs. Look at this milk and honey. Look at this stuff, man. It took two guys with a big stick to carry a clump of grapes out of that. That's good stuff, you know. Grapes the size of watermelons? Wow. What a land. But there were giants in the land. And so all these other people, they had this grasshopper complex, remember? I call it the grasshopper complex. Because they came back saying... What did they come back saying? They came back saying, we see ourselves as grasshoppers to those giants. And they see us the same way. So that's another thing he had to overcome, was a grasshopper complex. I'm sure that while he was there, Joshua and Caleb, when they were checking out their section of the assignment, you know, when they were spying it out, I'm sure that they saw the same thing everybody else saw. And I am sure that they were confronted with how are they going to react and respond to this great obstacle that seems insurmountable. Okay? I mean, did they have the bigger they are, the harder they fall concept? They kind of did, didn't they? Because they knew that this was consistent with the promise of God. And they knew that there would be obstacles and difficulties along the way. They had to do their part, but God had promised something for them. Everybody else said, yeah, God promised it to us, but we ain't about to go in there. Chickens! Turn to somebody and say, you're not a chicken, are you? Not even close. So there was the grasshopper complex that they had to go through. Then if you... Be nice about it, okay? Now, if you remember this, when everybody else chose to follow the bad report instead of Caleb's report, Moses went over and talked to Caleb and said, because you have given the report that you've given, that whole area that you went and scouted out, I'm going to give that to you as a land grant. Mark that down, Joshua, so we remember it later. Okay? So, Caleb had this great promise of this destiny, of this land grant, and then what happened to them? Because the people rejected God's direction, they all had to go in the wilderness, didn't they? Guess who went with them? Joshua and Caleb. The ones with the good report. The ones that still carried the promise. And they had to go for 40 years. 40 years! Now, if you don't think Joshua and Caleb weren't human, think again. They were just like you and me. You know, I'm going to be 49 next month. In a year from now, I'll be 49 again. No, but for real, I'll be 49 next month. And I couldn't imagine having a promise like this that I carried since I was 9 years old until now. 40 years. That's most of my life, that they went just literally wandering around different places in that Sinai Peninsula wilderness. And it wasn't the wilderness that was like beautiful Cascade wilderness. It was wilderness like Mountain Omidah wilderness. It had plenty of trees, but they're all about that tall. They call them sagebrush. They're not green. They're brown as can be. And it's dry and desolate. It's high mountain desert there. We'll go 6, 7, 8 months sometimes with no rain. I get this real itch because I was raised right here in this kind of climate, 100 miles south of here. Northwest Oregon, you know. And I hunger for this. The wilderness that they wandered around in was not a cool wilderness. It was desolate and dry. But God fed them, took care of them with the manna and with the quail. And he would often supernaturally bring water to them when necessary. And God provided for them in unusual ways. Ladies, you probably wouldn't have liked God's provision because the Bible says that their sandals never wore out. And one thing I know about most of you ladies, you like new shoes. You get mad at God when your shoes don't wear out, so you have no excuse to get another pair. Sorry. But God was making this stuff stretch. Making it stretch, and God was taking care of people, you know. 40 years they wandered in the wilderness. Joshua and Caleb continued to hold on to this promise. They were in the wilderness not because of their own fault. They were there because of the circumstances. And the circumstances were not pleasing for them. Caleb evidently did not go all around all over the place kind of shooting his mouth out. Hey, I can't wait to get over to Hebron, you know. I got a pad over there, you know. I got a land grant waiting on. He wasn't going around shooting his mouth off about that. Because, I better back up a second. I want to share something with you. When you're in the wilderness, sometimes you need to keep fighting for the promise. Don't be weary in well doing, for in due season you will reap if you faint not. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, 18 and 19, he said, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them might wage a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck." But here it says, you must wage a good war concerning the prophecies, concerning the words that God has given to you. I have never had a significant word from God that I didn't have to war over. All kinds of things you got to battle. You got to battle your own grasshopper complex. You got to battle your own understanding of your spiritual identity. You got to battle over the call of God on your life. And you know, the first big issue in the Bible is found with the serpent, when the serpent confronts Eve. And what was the tactic and what was the technique that the devil used? He said, "Has God said, don't eat from the tree?" "Hath God said," King James. And he's still using that same thing on so many people today. Did God really say that? Did God really promise that? Did he really mean that when that came out? Or was there something else? You know, and the longer this goes, the more you can question it. If you do not have an inner witness that was given to you at the time, that became a fire that burned inside of you, that you refused to let die out. Because if you let the vision and the promise of God die out, usually the conditions that are attached to that will be neglected, and then the thing won't happen. 95% of all prophetic words and promises that God gives you requires an action or a posture on your part. Always. Very few words are so sovereign that there's nothing that you have to do but say, "Me, me, 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 me." There's usually something attached to it, you know. God might tell you need to repent, or you need to get on your face, or you need to go to repent to your neighbor down the street. You know that old battle axe that called you in because your music was too loud? You never called your neighbor an old battle axe, have you? You guys are holy. Look at you. But you may, but you may have to deal with human issues, or you may have to deal with your personal issues, or God may require you to do something extraordinary. God may say, don't do something extraordinary, just stay on your face before me. That's the most extraordinary thing he wants you to do. But there's always something that he attaches to a word. But when 40 years go by, some of y'all complaining because I prophesied over you Wednesday and it hadn't come to pass yet. It's Friday. Don't blameth me, blameth God. Don't shoot the messenger. I'm just the mailman, you know? You don't get it. But you got to wage a good warfare over things sometimes, don't you? Okay? Here's finally Caleb at 80 years old. Finally, 40 years have gone by. And they're finally crossing the Jordan River and attacking Jericho. And the shofar goes off. The walls come down. Jericho falls. Right? What you may not understand or have given significant attention to is the fact that once Jericho fell, before they were comfortable in inhabiting the land, there was still 5 more years of invasion and war that took place. So at 80 years old, Caleb starts fighting in a war. And for 5 years, until the dude is 85 years old, he's out there warring away with the young boys. And he's holding his own. If not, he wouldn't have made it through 5 years of battle against giants and such, huh? Dude was bad to the bone at 85 years old. And at 85, he goes to Joshua. And he says, Joshua, I want to remind you of something. It's interesting that sometimes you hold the promise and everybody else forgets. And even you sometimes may have forgotten, but God never forgets. There have been a few times, I'll admit it, when over the years God has promised me certain things and I've been obedient to the Lord in that. And then time goes by and life goes by and finally you decide, you know, if it's going to happen, it's going to happen. And you just start being obedient in other areas and pursuing other things. And then the next thing you know, boom, here it comes out of nowhere. And the Lord says, it was finally time for that. And you say, goodness, I forgot all about it. And the Lord says, I didn't though. God has a better memory than you. Turn to somebody and tell them, God has a better memory than you do. So, and he's better looking than you too, okay? But don't tell anybody that. You don't want to offend them. God is beautiful. 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 And here he is, 85 years old. And he reminds Joshua. He says, Joshua, remember a long time ago when we were scouts? Before you were the big shot of the nation, back when we was just homeboys. Remember what Moses promised to me? He said, there's that mountain, there's Hebron, that's that territory Moses said was mine. Do you remember that? And he said, I'm taking it. It's mine. It's for me and my descendants. And then he said something that just blows my mind. And he says, I heard there's still a few giants up there. And if there's any giants on my mountain, I'm still going to take it. So here's this guy. Think about this whole progression we've been talking about. Caleb has had to overcome the slave mentality. He got selected to represent his tribe to go out and spy out the land. Came back with the report. The others came back with the other report. They had to deal with the grasshopper complex in his own life and in the life of everybody around him. Okay? Then he got sent into the wilderness with all the unbelievers. But he never gave up on the thing. He remained faithful even in the wilderness. Then after 40 years, they finally invade the land that was promised to them. Guy was 80 years old at this time. And then he had to join in a 5-year war. And then he had to remind people about the promise that was originally given to him, because he wasn't just going to sit back and say, well, maybe they'll remember. He said, no, I want to make them remember. I'll tell you, I'm a pastor, you know. I'm a leader. And I get a little issue sometimes. So I'm just going to, this is my pet peeve. You all can edit this out before it gets on the internet, okay? But sometimes everybody thinks a pastor is so spiritually sensitive that if a ministry is coming open and 5 people walk up to the pastor and says, hey, I'm interested in being considered for that ministry, but you're not one of those people that went up and threw your name in the hat and you sit there all silent and stuff, still thinking that you're supposed to get the ministry, but somebody else threw their name in the hat when you didn't, and the pastor prayed and he got, and the decision went to somebody else, while you're sitting there all shielded and hid in the will of the Lord, hallelujah. If you feel like God is calling you to something, it's time to stand up and be aggressive about it. Don't sit back passively and say, if God wants me there, and I really feel He does, I will be supernaturally selected. Forget that stupid stuff. If God has promised you something, you go remind other people. Hey, pastor, don't you remember? I told you that I'm called to be an intercessor. There's an empty spot on the intercessory team, and I can pray. Will you let me join the team? Or, pastor, you know I can sing like an angel. Well, I should be on American Idol, but I'm too old, you know? Pastor says, yeah, no, you rock for an old hillbilly. He says, yeah, and God promised me that I'm supposed to be on the worship team. But you and pastor work that out, okay? Don't just sit there and say nothing. And, well, bless the Lord. If I'm supposed to be up there, God will wake the pastor up at 3:00 in the morning. No, he won't. The guy likes his sleep. I know. No. Be aggressive about what God's called you to do, both in the church and outside the church. Don't be foolish about it, and don't be rebellious about it. There's a right way and a wrong way to do this, and there's right protocol by which you can function as part of the body of Christ team. I preached a sermon one time called Superman, Lone Ranger, and Other Losers. Because there is no one-man army in the body of Christ. There's not. Well, there was one guy. His name was Samson. Look what happened to him. I won't go there. That's a whole nother sermon. I'll keep it positive tonight. Glory. But I want to talk to you just a little bit more about Caleb. And just bring out a couple more facts about this whole thing. First of all, Caleb is an example of persistence. He had endurance. He did not quit. He did not give up. Even when things were going so crazy wrong and nothing seemed to be going right, he believed in the promise of God so much that he played the game right. He didn't try to go take his little family band, his little clan, and go take his mountain all by himself. You know, he could have tried to do some stupid, crazy stuff like that, but God didn't lead him to do that. God led him to stay with the group, even if it seemed like they were going to all die in the wilderness, and most of them did. And God raised up a new generation. But Joshua and Caleb were the fathers of that new generation. And sometimes when the promise takes so long, you realize that maybe it's because God is raising you up to be mothers and fathers and mentors and billows guys, you know, fanning the flame for the new generation is going to come up and take the land. And you're going to lead them in that process. Glory to God. Well, that's not for anybody. Okay, all right, I'll move on then. But Caleb is an example of persistence. He had a spirit of expectancy. When God gives you a promise, you should never let it go. Even when it seems like it'll never come to pass, when it'll never happen, that you don't see how it can possibly happen. You know, God knew what was going to happen before He promised it to you. God didn't promise it to you and say, oops, I messed up. I didn't know this thing was going to happen. Sorry, dude. But sometimes that's how we look at it with God. You see, a little quantum physics stuff for all of you nerds and scientific-minded, analytical, hermeneutical people, okay? I think you can get this, though. How many like Star Trek, okay? Okay, here's the thing. God is the one that invented the concept of time. There's two Greek words for time, right? Chronos. Kairos and Chronos. Kairos is divine appointments that were scheduled in a particular time in a particular place for a particular purpose. And Chronos is the ticking of the clock. When and literally, let me tell you how this translates. Remember when Jesus said, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last? Let me tell you how that translates from the original language. It's something like this. Before the beginning began, I was already at the end. We're walking time out from the beginning to the end. God is authoring this thing from the end to the beginning. I know that people that write mystery novels and suspense novels that have all these twists and turns, they will start writing the book not at chapter one. They'll write the last chapter or two of the book first and then work their way back to the beginning of the book as they develop the story. They actually develop the story backwards. Okay? And God is not subject to be submitted to the timeline. If the timeline is here, quantum physics, come on, guys. God can slip in and out of the timeline anywhere He wants to. You know what that tells me? God's smart. Like Hollis Goss, one of our Church of God professors, who is probably the most incredible genius and has the most deep spiritual mind of anybody on the planet, Hollis Goss, he says, such profundity in biblical exegesis escapes my shallow mind. I love that terminology. And I have no idea what that means. But it makes me sound pretty intelligent to quote him, doesn't it? But I will tell you that because He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, and before the beginning began, He had already been in the end and He had written history from the end to the front. And then He comes to the front, knowing what He just wrote back here, what He's already created, the timeline He's already slipped in and out of, and then He comes back to the beginning and says, Larry, I have a promise for you. I'm not going to tell you when. I'm not going to tell you how. I may not even tell you where, but this is the promise down the line. You know why He tells me that? Because He likes to mess with me. Yeah. No. Because, like we've been saying all along, Jeremiah 29:11, God has plans for you to give you a hope and a future for an expected end. And so I want your faith to be stirred that God knows what He's doing and He's not just messing with your life. What we've got to do is we've got to take self and flesh out of the equation and align ourselves with God so that the timeline can be... Yeah. You with me? Because the plans God has for you are so amazing. They're so awesome. Doesn't mean you don't have any turbulence along the way. God never said to Caleb, "You're never going to have a bad day. I'm going to send you into the wilderness for 40 years, but dude, because you're faithful to me, you'll never have a bad day." Ha! Caleb was a human just like you and I. A regular human being that chose to believe God in the face of great obstacles, not knowing how it was going to happen. But it wasn't his responsibility to make it happen. It was his responsibility to obey. And as he obeyed, one step at a time, it all worked out. You know, your pastor's wife. Hey, Sue, I shouldn't call her pastor's wife. She's co-pastor. My wife, she's co-pastor. Rod's wife, Kathy, she is co-pastor. I don't care if they got the title or not. Okay? I understand how this works. And her being Korean, it reminds me of Yonggi Cho, you know. He was, you know, he's retired now, sort of. But he is an amazing man of God, as we all understand. He has the largest church in the world. I mean, I heard about this time they had a deacons meeting, and they only had 44,000 deacons in this big stadium so he could have a deacons meeting. 44,000 deacons. Not going there. Pastor said deacon possessed. But I'm not going there. I'm not bringing it. And had the great privilege of sitting in on a pastor's conference in Washington, D.C. 21 years ago. And he was one of the keynote speakers. And if you've ever heard him, he is the most wonderful, beautiful, charming guy you'll ever meet. He's very sophisticated. You know, one thing about Koreans is they're all about posture. You ever noticed Sister Hae-suk? You know, she's never been over. She is, her back is always stiff as a board. You know? And when she walks, it's like a soldier. Because Koreans... these things are important. Posture is important. It's part of the culture. I'm not mocking her. I think it's wonderful. Okay? But he comes up in his nice suit, all proper and perfect, and he speaks broken English, but he has no problem, even though his English isn't perfect, he has no problem using what he's got. Okay? And he stood up there, and he said, "When people ask me how I build this big church, I laugh." Huh. That's all the sense of humor the guy has. I laugh. Because I do nothing. And then he went on to explain this. He said, the way that large church was built, he said, you do two things. And if you do two things, you will fulfill God's total and complete calling, plan, purpose, and destiny for your life. You might want to write this down. This is going to be very profound. Very, very deep. Two things. The first thing, hear the voice of God. Number two, obey what you hear. You do that, and you'll fulfill the whole plan of God in your life. And He's probably not going to give you the whole blueprint. You know how an architect will build blueprints and it'll be layer upon layer upon layer of blueprints? He may only lay one page at a time out for you. And then he might say, just focus on this part of this room with this particular part of the blueprint. But if you're smart, you'll do what God says. And then he'll move you around to another part of the blueprint, another part. He says, okay, you got that done. And he'll flip the page. And he may even lay a couple pages out there. But God is smart enough to know that you can't read the whole blueprint at one time without having to reboot your computer. Well, I'm talking to me now, okay? Because you're probably smarter than me. But I'm telling you, you get the idea, right? So you hear what God has to say, and then you obey it. And you do that every day, every step of your life, and you can walk that thing out, and you'll be in His full and complete will all the time. But it's not always easy to hear the voice of God, is it? It is when you want to know truth. How many times has God spoken to you? He said, "Oh, God, speak to me." And He says, "Shh." And it's like, "That wasn't what I wanted to hear. Oh, God, speak to me. I can't hear you, Lord." You know, we're like our children sometimes. We have selective hearing. Even on this trip, my son's been on his own for a while now. But he comes and hangs out with us. And even now he's got selective hearing sometimes. Oh, yeah, don't look at me like that. Remember when it's time to get up from your all-afternoon nap? Selective hearing. And then you know how he responds? "Give me 15 more minutes." I'm only saying that not to shame him, but to say how many of us are like that with God? "God, this is inconvenient. This is the wrong time. It's 3 o'clock in the morning." We got a 3 o'clocker over here. Her and God need to work something out. But whatever you're dealing with, understand that the promises of God are yes and amen. And if God gives you a promise, He knows what He's talking about. And He's not caught by surprise when some turbulence comes along the way, when some trials and tests come along. God's not surprised by the fact that something's come up that you have to fight and contend for the promise and the prophecy that God's spoken over your life. Why do you think He gave it to you in the first place? What would your life be like if you did not have the promise, but you still had the storm? The storm's coming. You know, I wish I had better news for you. But every one of us have to go through certain storms over the course of our life. Sister had to go through the storm of cancer. Had to ride the eye of the storm for a while. But she got through that. By the grace of God, by the favor of God, by the promise of God, she got through that. God never promised that she would never have to have any health issues. You don't just live perfectly healthy, not one germ or virus in your body for 89 3/4 years, and then you just fall asleep one day and wake up with Jesus. Anybody here that holy, walking that level of divine health? I believe in divine health. I believe God protects us. I do believe that. But some of us got to go through some stuff. But God didn't say, "Girl, that's pretty heavy stuff. I don't know. You go through that and I'll meet you on the other side of the storm." That's not God, is it? He'll say, "Hey, we got a storm coming up. I'm going to give you a promise. I'm going to tell you a little bit about your future. I'm going to give you some instruction, and then hold my hand and let's together walk through this storm. And it's worth going through the storm because that's the only way you can get to the other side where the promise exists." Then you don't mind going through it because you understand the purpose and the reason for the turbulence that you're going through, because there's a far greater eternal glory attached to it. Okay? Caleb had to struggle with these things. Caleb had a certain expectancy. Well, that's our introduction. But we're talking about persistence. I got a really awesome story. It's one of my favorite stories. It's about this scrawny little high school kid in a little bitty high school who attended this really small, it was a really small school. And they didn't have a wrestling program, but he wanted to wrestle. He'd read a book about wrestling. And then one day he went to one of his assistant football coaches at that small school. And he said, "Coach, I want to wrestle. Can we get permission for me to do that? And if you got some extra time, would you just kind of drive me to the wrestling matches so I can compete as a high school wrestler?" And he never wrestled a day in his life. But the coach got the permission and agreed to help the kid. And he wasn't very strong. He wasn't very skillful. But he had one enduring quality. He refused to give up. You can take that kid and wrap him up like a pretzel and bounce him like a ball and do whatever you want to, but he wouldn't give up. And because of that, he amazingly won every single wrestling match. Every one. And this kid finds himself in the state finals against a guy that's won state 2 years in a row already and has a scholarship with Boise State, who's a Pac-10 powerhouse in wrestling, by the way. I know you guys really like Boise State here on the West Coast. Yeah. Now I feel the anointing. You don't have to like me, but you got to love me. So he finds himself against this guy, and he's wrestling really, really hard. And the coach doesn't have the heart to watch this. So they're all there, and the wrestling match starts, and they get all tangled up, and this kid he's just getting thrown all over the mat, and he's not even holding his own. And so this coach, I can't watch this, and he turns his head away. And about that time, the whole crowd starts screaming, "Ah!" And he looks up, and there's that little scrawny kid with his hand raised. And the kid comes over and says, "Coach, I did it! I did it! I did it! Can you believe it? I won state!" And the coach said, "I'm sorry, but I missed it. I couldn't stand to watch. You're getting beat so bad. What happened?" And the kid said, "Well, coach is like this. He had me all wrapped up in moves that I'd never seen before. He had me all different kinds of ways. I didn't know where I started and he ended. It was ugly." Then he said, "I don't know if it's legal or not, but when you bite a toe, something's going to happen." And he said, "I still am not sure if it's legal when you bite your own toe." He bit his toe so hard, it gave him some motivation to flip over and pin the guy. Coach just shook his head, couldn't believe this thing. Sometimes we feel like the devil has us all wrapped up like that. He's got us right where he wants us. He's got control of the match. He's about to pin us. But if we don't give up, whatever you have to do to not give up, do it. I mean, the kid just, he didn't know whose toe that was. He just saw a foot in front of his face and bit. Fortunately, it was his own toe. But whatever you got to do to not quit, hang in there. Hang in there. Because it's worth it. It's worth it. Your pastor has shown you, and he has modeled that endurance wonderfully. You know, we can talk pretty clearly about this. You guys are 2 years out from all that now. About 2 years, right? And praise the Lord for that. And we're not talking about anybody else. We're just talking about what we've had to do to overcome and to be where we're at. But your pastor has modeled out character and integrity and quality character and the way he's walked this out. Because he hasn't been shooting his mouth off. He hasn't been talking bad about people. He's just been saying, "Hey, that's over. That's done. That was hurtful. It was painful. But God hasn't released me from Shelton, so we got to do something." And here you are 2 days later having redug a well, and you guys are rolling in the river. Literally. I've seen some of y'all. Because your pastor never gave up on a promise. He believed in the Word of God even more than the extreme difficulty that rocked him to the core of his identity. It didn't make him bitter. It made him better. It made him stronger. It made his faith stronger. And he knows now that God is going to do... God didn't bring you all this far. Can I just get...
Yes.
Okay. Let's just get real here. You guys are doing amazing. I'm impressed with you guys. your faith and your joy and your unity is really strong. You know, unity is never unity till it's challenged. There's a difference between agreement and unity. Get that? And you guys have chosen to be unified on the things that matter the most. I can walk in unity even if I'm in disagreement. See, he thinks he's better looking than I am. I know the truth. So we can disagree on who's better looking. And Rod will say he's better looking than all of us. Because he's from Oregon. Oregon pastors are the best. I mean, he's got a better hairdo than I have in everything. But seriously, that's trivial. And so those opinions and those things are non-essential. But we unify in that which is essential. On a pastoral level, we are Church of God men and women. I make no bones about that. I'm thankful for the Church of God. It's a great movement. Okay? And we're in unity. And you guys are a unified church, I can tell. Do you ever disagree with one another about anything? Yeah, but you don't let that become a point of contention. You don't let that become a point of division. Division, D, takes away from the vision. We don't have that which takes away from the vision. We have unity, which increases the vision. It mobilizes the vision. Okay? And God didn't bring you all over here just to salvage a group of people, to give you a building to worship in. God has brought you to a place that will become and is becoming a center of regional outpouring. Whatever you got to do to get there, that's where the promise is. And you're going to have to walk that out day by day by day. And I know you guys are hungry for that. You have a passion for it. You have a desire for it. Some of you have already sacrificed so much to align yourself with it. God will reward you for doing that. God willing, maybe Pastor will have me come back someday.
Hope so.
I hope so. I love you guys. And when I do, I think that I'm not coming back to the same group of people. I think I'm coming back to the same group of people and a whole bunch more. And as you grow, do you realize as you grow, the personality of your church changes? You're not going to have just what you have now, only 300 of you. When you get to 300, and don't look at me like, is that ever going to happen? That's a duh. Sorry. But that's just how I just know you guys are going to get way beyond 300 right here in Shelton. Okay? I'm just meddling now, right? And as you grow, even the personality and makeup of the church doesn't stay the same. Because all this influx of people coming in with all of their issues, their needs, even their talents and abilities, that adds to, and the dynamics change. So if you want what you've always had, you're going to be disappointed. But if you have a vision and a heart for a church is going to be an influence on this region as God has called this to be, you're going to hear and obey. And you're going to be open-minded and flexible. Okay? And there's going to be attorneys in here. I know. Can you be saved and be an attorney? I don't know. But there's going to be attorneys in here. And there's going to be government officials. And there's going to be business owners, and there's going to be all kinds of different people in here. What are you going to do with that? Now what happens if, I don't know what the main bar is in this town. I haven't looked into that. Haven't had an interest to. But what do you, huh? Yeah. Okay. The most popular bar in Shelton. What happens when the guy that owns the thing gets saved and doesn't know what to do with his bar, but it's still running? Okay? Oh, don't look at me like that. God's going to take you outside the box. Now, if you tell that guy the first week he gets saved, you go sell that stinking hell hole. You might lose him. God will give you the strategy in the right way. We just love him and let God deal with it. Okay? Yeah, pastor's over there trying to justify himself all of a sudden. But I'm just being a little real, okay? Because these are the kinds of things you guys are going to see. I just want to encourage you, and pastor's already like this, and most of you already are too. Don't judge people like that. Just let them come in and let God deal with them. If it takes him a month, a year, or 5 years to sell that bar or to just shut it down and transition his business to something else, just love him through it and don't be judgmental. Because God will do the work that needs to be done. You just create an atmosphere where God can touch his heart and let God do that. He don't need your help. He just needs an atmosphere and environment created by which he can work. And he's doing that. I'm excited about you guys. I'm excited for you. God's doing amazing things in your lives. Amazing things. I got to get past point one. I've already talked about the grasshopper complex. I don't have to go back to that again. Boy, that's some good teaching right there, though, about the grasshopper complex, though, isn't it? Giants. Giants in the land. I got sermons I like to preach about giants. I got a sermon about giant killers. Did I preach that when I was here last time? Thought I did. I know I preached about redigging the wells. I think the other one I preached was giant killers. The five giants that David had to kill, their names and the names of the guys that killed them. There are giant killers right in this room. And there are all kinds of different giants. The things that we have to contend with. Here's the thing. In closing. Yeah, my actual enclosing is way back there, but I thought I'd just start it off here. I ran across a poem the other day. Me being poetic is really unusual. But I ran across this poem that I think really is helpful, and it helps us to understand how to walk in a Caleb anointing, okay? The poem is by Edgar Guest, and it's called It Couldn't Be Done. It says, somebody said it couldn't be done, but he with a chuckle replied that maybe it couldn't, but he would be one who wouldn't say till he tried. So he buckled right in with a grin on his face. If he worried, he hid it. He started to sing as he tackled the thing that couldn't be done, and he did it. Somebody scoffed, oh, you'll never do that. At least no one has ever done it. But he took off his coat, and he took off his hat, and the first thing you know, he'd begun it. With a lift of his chin and a bit of a grin, without any doubt or quit it, he started to sing, and he tackled the thing that couldn't be done. And he did it. There are thousands that will tell you it cannot be done. There are thousands that prophesy failure. There are thousands that point out to you, one by one, the dangers that wait to assail you. But just buckle in with a bit of a grin. Just take off your coat and go to it. Just start to sing as you tackle the thing that cannot be done. And you'll do it. can we have... thank you. I'm jumping way ahead. I'm, you know, brother last night will tell you I'm really sticking close to my notes this week. But there's another story I've ran across. They're actually come out of a book by Tim Burton. It's called One Crowded Hour. And there was something that happened in Borneo in 1964. There was these soldiers during this war. They were called Gurkhas. And they were known to be very brave, had a lot of valor. The British command had asked the squad of Gurkhas if they would be willing to jump out of an airplane into combat against the enemy. So they all gathered up, the Gurkhas all gathered up in a little huddle, and they talked about it, and it got kind of heated for a minute, and they're discussing this back and forth. And then the head of the squad comes back to the commander, and he says, "Yes, we will jump out if the airplane will fly as slow as possible and only 100 feet above a swamp." The British commander said, "That's crazy. It's too low. Your parachutes wouldn't have time to open." The guy says, "You didn't say anything about parachutes." Now that's courage. That's willing to do something that's never been done. That's some tough guys, or really stupid, I don't know which. But sometimes you think that God is requiring some really weird stuff out of you. But if He is, I'll tell you the first thing to do. If you feel like God's telling you to do some really weird stuff, go to your pastor and talk with him. Make sure that his spirit bears witness with this weird thing that God's telling you to do, because he's a man of God and he's spiritually sensitive, and his spirit will bear witness if it's God. Okay? Thank God for godly people in my life, because I have some weird ideas about stuff sometimes. Out of the box. Oh, you wouldn't want to be in my church. Trust me. I can tell you some weird stuff I've done over the years. We had this, I don't know why I'm telling you this, I guess I'm supposed to. I'm going to tell you this crazy thing, then we're going to have some altar time, all right? Arr! In our church in Mountain Home, we'd been through a lot of different things, and we had this beautiful wooden pulpit there that had been in the church since 1968. And this was 5 years ago, maybe. It had been there for years and years and years. And we had had a lot of pastors come and go during that time. And I knew some of the garbage that had been preached from that pulpit. Okay? And I started getting this really crazy feeling about just the direction of the church and stuff. And the Lord told me, "You haven't looked at your vision statement for a while. I want you to go back and revisit that." And I went back and revisited the vision statement that we had had from 10 years prior to that. And lo and behold, we fulfilled our vision. Did you know you can have a vision and actually fulfill the thing? Golly, Sarge! We actually fulfilled the vision. Yeah. But what that did is it created a frustration, because now we'd peaked out and we're functioning with no vision because we'd already done it. And we could either plateau right there with what we'd done and stay there forever, or we could get a new vision. God gave us the vision we had. It wasn't that our vision was too small. It's just that as the vision was being completed, we were growing spiritually, emotionally, physically. We were growing, and now our vision was obsolete. And I was frustrated about some things of the past there, too. So I called a business meeting on a Monday. All these precious little Church of God saints come marching in, sit down in their seat. They're all nervous, you know. Business meetings. Everybody likes a business meeting, don't you? I'll keep my mouth shut on that. But we had one, And first thing I did is I told the people our vision's complete. And I had this really nice sheepskin parchment thing that I put our vision on. And I, right there in front of everybody, just like right now, I pulled out a piece of, I pulled that out. Then I pulled out some matches and whoop, I lit it on fire. And I burned it up in front of everybody right here. Smoke filling the sanctuary. It wasn't a glory cloud either. It was the burnt vision statement. Oh, yeah. How'd you like to have been in that? And then, well, don't stop there. Because then I said, you know what, folks? I am sick and tired of preaching from this physical pulpit all the garbage. I said, crap. It wasn't a church service. It was a business meeting. So I said, I'm tired. That's not spiritual. And I said, I can't believe all that's been preached over this thing. And it feels defiled every time I stand behind it. So I grabbed a chopping axe. And I pull it out. It's about $1,000 pulpit. Wham! Wham! And I start going monkey on this thing, man. I'm telling you. I just got all ape all over it. I'm all energized and I got adrenaline flowing. I'm rah, you know. I don't know how many I'm going to have Sunday, but I'm feeling good. And of course, my wife went to visit her sister in Hawaii, so she wasn't there. I'm not stupid. You don't do these things when your wife's there, or it don't get done. You tackle the thing and you do it when your wife's gone. And I just went whacking on this thing. And after a little bit, one of our key leaders said, Pastor Larry, Pastor Larry. I just ignored it. I'm still whacking away on this thing. It's coming apart in pieces. And I'm finally, what do you want, James? I want to turn. So half the church lines up over here so they can take a few whacks at the pulpit. Sunday morning, the house was full. They wanted to know about the preacher that chops the pulpit up. But man, it felt good. Until I had to start preaching off a music stand. And then finally, one of the brothers, he built me a really nice one. He had a wood shop in his garage, and he just really did it nice. Didn't even tell me he was doing it. But folks, sometimes you got to chop the pulpit. You got to burn the vision statement. You just got to go ape and monkey on stuff, you know? I felt the anointing of God as I'm chopping away. I really did, actually. The poor couple that came in late and didn't hear all that, but just walked in to see the pastor up there chopping away and the whole church silent with eyes just big around. I did not video that session, by the way. Thank God. The next Sunday, heaven opened up. Because we killed a giant. And we broke some curses off of our church. And we had a brand new vision. We dug a new well. We had a new vision. And we've been going strong ever since, folks. And you guys are too. Whatever obstacles you got to go through to maintain and keep watered, keep hydrated the promise and the visions of God for your church and for your personal lives and for the church in Gresham as well. And some of you may be here from other churches. Same goes with you. And I think this is the best church in the region, and I couldn't imagine why anybody would go anywhere else. But if you do, you be faithful to your pastor and the vision there. Unless God calls you over here. I'm preaching in your church, brother. If I was preaching in their church, I'd tell them the same thing. But here's where the glory is. It can be in other places too. But I know the glory is here. My son says if he's down in this area, this is the church he'd go to. He says, I don't care if they're a bunch of old folks. They rock. Whoever thought that our kids would say, "We rock," you know? I made an inner vow years ago that, man, I can get old, but I'm sure not going to stop rocking. I can see clearly now. So, folks, I'm telling you, the visions and the promises and the prophecies and the words that God has given to you, I believe you're coming into the due season. Remember, be not weary in well doing, for in due season you'll reap if you faint not. I'm telling you, many of you are coming into the due season. The season of God's outpouring and blessing and favor that is due to you because of your faithfulness. It's true. I believe with all my heart. And some of you right now, just listening to me, your spirit is jumping inside of you. It's leaping inside, literally jumping and vibrating inside of you because what I'm saying rings true to your spirit. Some of the things that God promised you feel like they're a million miles away, as far as the east is from the west. But if God's promised it to you and you're being faithful, all your responsibility is to keep on keeping on. You can't make it come to pass anyway. It's His responsibility. Your responsibility is to be faithful like Caleb. You know, Caleb was 85 when he finally got his mountain and he had to go kick some devil. He opened a can of giant whoop, right? I'm 95% sanctified. But he opened up a fresh can at 85 years old. Okay? How many of y'all know he didn't just possess his mountain for a few weeks or a year and die old age at 86? Dude lived to be in the mid-120s. Okay? He got another 40 years of good living on his mountain. 40 years as a slave, 40 years in the wilderness, 5 years of war, and 40 years of the good life. And his children, the Bible says, inhabit that land to this day. His descendants do. Now, wasn't that worth working toward and waiting for? Being faithful for all those dry years in the wilderness? Yeah. Don't get weary with it. Don't quit. Don't give up. He could have changed his mind and died in the wilderness to everybody else. He could have said, "All my buddies are dying. I might as well give up too." There you go. You know why? Boy, I'm just preaching away, huh? You know why most retired people die not long after they retire? Their whole identity was wrapped up in what they did. I got some people in my church. We were talking about that the other day, my wife and I. We got some people in our church that are in their 70s and 80s, that they rock the house like you do. They're asking for a disco ball in the church house, you know? Stand alive, stand alive. Woo! Whatever. Disco still sucks. Can't say that word, can you? I repent. But we got some people in our church that are in their 70s and 80s that are younger than I am, healthier and more energetic. And what they have considered their retirement to be is their graduation to full-time ministry. Because now they're freed up to do what they've always wanted to do. And they're staying young. I've been the pastor there 14 years, and I got a group of seniors that in 14 years have not aged a day. I'm serious. My son will tell you. Bonnie and Ivana and Evelyn and some others. They don't look a day older, and they're just as healthy and strong now as they were 14 years ago when I took the church over. They rock. And they're leading the way, man, I'm telling you. They got the heart of Caleb. My stepdad just turned 88 years old. He's 22 years older than my mom, and she can't keep up with him. It's ridiculous. And he's not one of those skinny, little, scrawny old guys, you know, that just full of energy, but just a little wiry thing. This guy's 6 foot tall, 220 pounds, and he's full of muscle still. At 88. You don't get old when you got the promise burning in your heart. You live a long time. Caleb did. He didn't get the mountain to die on it. He got the mountain to live on it, to occupy it, to see his children and his grandchildren and his great-grandchildren growing up on the mountain. Ha! The promise of God is generational. Now, folks, I have had the most wonderful time with you guys. We have been walking through this spirit of expectancy. And I want this expectancy to birth inside of you. Some of you are sick, and God's promised you you're going to be well. Don't give up on the healing.